We want to see the greatness of God, the greatness of God. Always remember just how great He is and the blessings He bestows on us. Goodness of God. And of course, all stems into this last part of these verses are what? The grace of God. The grace of God. I don't think we doubt God, but our hearts long for a deeper relationship with Him. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount upon eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Hello and welcome to In Christ Radio as we continue in our Hope Restored series. Today, we conclude one of the greatest prayers recorded in Scripture. Over the last two teachings, we've seen the greatness of God and the goodness of God. Today, we finish with the grace of God. If there is one word that summarized this entire prayer, it is grace. The people look back and realize they have a long history of failure, but they also discover something even greater. God has an even longer history of faithfulness. Every act of discipline was mixed with mercy. Every warning was motivated by love, and every opportunity to return was another expression of His grace. The prayer ends with the people making a covenant, not because they believe their promises will save them, but because they have experienced the gracious character of the God who never stopped pursuing them. As New Testament believers, we see the fullness of the grace in Jesus Christ, what Nehemiah's generation longed for. We have received through the cross. God's grace doesn't simply restore the nation. It restores sinners to Himself. The story of Scripture is not primarily about faithful people finding God. It is about a faithful God pursuing people with His grace. Grace is God's answer to our greatest problem. We cannot earn it, deserve it, or repay it. We can only receive it with humble faith and respond with grateful obedience. Today's question is, when you think about your relationship with God, are you trying to earn His acceptance? Or are you resting in the grace that He has already provided through Christ? Let's join Pastor Ben as we finish Nehemiah chapter 9 with verses 31 through 38 in today's lesson, The Grace of God.
And the command here is that you and I to be ready to continually forgive those who ask. The Greek term here is it's innumerable. It's innumerable. That should be our heart. Why? Because that's the heart of God. The heart of God is to forgive you and to love you and to reconcile you. And as long as we're going through this dirty world, man, I can't believe I did that again. Oh, I'm so angry. Why are you angry? On one of my messages, I was able to do the communion there at the Garden Tomb there in Israel the last day, last Wednesday, believe it or not, it's already been a week that we weren't there. But one of the things that I just reminded the people who went with us is that we need to be careful not to complain. It's easy to complain. It's easy to go, well, you know, the food, And it's like, and I said, no, think about it. You're here in the Holy Land. You're here where Jesus was. You're here. You can feel the presence of the Lord. And I think there are times when we fall into that cycle of complaining. And, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm complaining again. Help me to see the good. And again, church, as long as we don't presume upon God's grace and we come with a repentant heart, even if it's over and over and over, I don't see God getting tired of us as we ask for His wonderful forgiveness. Now, before we move on, I want to chat with you for just a moment, okay? Because of the terms that I used, you go, what terms? Number one, I said, don't presume upon God's grace. And you go, okay, Ben, what does that mean? I want to just give you a description. Here's what I mean about it. We simply don't sin knowing and presuming that God will forgive us. That's presuming upon God's grace, okay? Three Greek prepositions are used for sin. One is harmatia, you missed the mark, okay? It's basically an archery term. You take your arrow, you're trying to hit the bullseye, you miss it. That's called harmatia. The other is a transgression. It's a transgression. It's kind of when you go, oh, I didn't realize this was a sin. I trespassed. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. I didn't realize that. The other one is an iniquity. An iniquity is where you know the line, you know what's sin, and you decide to cross it anyway. That's iniquity. And iniquity is always presuming upon God's grace, isn't it? It's like, well, God's going to forgive me. I know God's going to. He's so loving. He's so merciful. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to sin. I'm going to purposely sin. Well, that's exactly what he's talking about. I'm going to sin because I know God will forgive me. Now, this can get really, really deep because you go, oh, okay, but what about the once saved, always saved? And am I eternally saved, or can I be lost, or should I work or whatever? Here, I'm going to tell you what Pastor Chuck says, okay? Once saved, always saved, as long as you abide. Just walk with Jesus. Once saved, I mean, just. But the beauty of the Holy Spirit is when we do sin, whether it be a sin or a trespass or an iniquity, we have the Holy Spirit going, hey, and we can come back. Oh, okay. Paul puts it like this, just for reference, guys. Jot this down. Romans chapter 6, you know this. Romans 6, 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know what Paul says? Absolutely, certainly not. Here's why. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Amen. I know what we'll do. We'll sin, and then we'll just, it, God's grace, we'll just. And Paul's like, no. He says, we shouldn't be attracted to that. And here's the problem. Here's the problem with Israel. They're dancing too close to the line of sin instead of backing away, going, we don't want anything to do with that. The second thing we talked about is coming with a repentant heart and coming to God with a brokenness and a heart desiring to change. To change. That's what a repentant heart. Lord, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. Sin, church, wants to separate us from a God who loves us. Sin, come on, somebody, will make you stupid. Sin will keep you from this book. It's radical. And we have to sometimes take radical steps to eradicate the sin in our lives. Don't flirt or toy around. Oh, well, no. Listen, I'm good. Because the devil's crafty. You have a problem with anger. You get angry a lot. Oh, Lord, I'm just angry. The devil knows exactly which buttons to push and who to use to get you to sin. If you have a problem with pornography, how important it would be for you to tell your wife, hey, listen, this computer here, we need to put safeguards on it. And sweetie, you know the password. I don't even want to play with that. Whatever it might be in our lives. And so God is saying, we're coming back with a repentful heart. Now, if you're taking notes, what we discover in verse 32 through 37 is a plea for God to intervene. Okay, so now we're moving to God to intervene. Look at verse 32 back in the book of Nehemiah, still the prayer. He says, now, therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy, do not let all our troubles seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the gaze of the kings of Assyria until this day. Think about this. Because of who God is, because of who they were. Who were they? They were rebellious and wicked. They needed God to intervene to do the work of saving them from their enemies. They were like, God, you need to come here. You need to do this. I think of things in our lives, church, that we need to ask the Lord to help us in. I think that we need to acknowledge the Lord and go, Lord, I know who you are, and I desperately need your strength, and I need you to intervene in this right now. And you go, why, Pastor? Help me out here. Because Israel at this time was not an independent nation. At this time, right now, they were a province of the Empire of Persia and were under heavy Persian taxes and obligations. And so they needed that strength. You go, well, what do they do? What do they do? They ask God to deliver them again from this opposition. This is part of the prayer. However, he says, you are just in all that has befallen us. And isn't that a great place for an amen? You go, why? Because God is just in all. Everything that we've done, I mean, God is there. He says, for you've dealt with us faithfully, but we have done wickedly. And then he goes on and says, neither our kings, nor our princesses, nor our priests, nor our fathers. What happens? They have not, none of them have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you have testified against them. You know what they said? They've walked away from God. They haven't kept the law. They haven't been in Bible study. They haven't been in prayer meeting. They've sort of, well, you know what? And here's what they're saying. He says, God, you've been so faithful. You've been so faithful to us. We've been wicked. You've been faithful. And says, and our kings and the princesses and our fathers and everyone, they didn't keep your law. We didn't heed your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in the kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them or in the large and rich lands which you set before them. Nor did they turn from their wicked works. You guys see, this blows my mind, man. Notice, for they, Israel, have not served you in their kingdom. You gave them, you blessed them, and they didn't serve you. They didn't love you. You gave them rich lands. You gave them everything. You protected them from their enemies, and they turned their backs on you. I don't know about you, church, but I can't help but think of my life at times when Lord, you've done so many good things in my life, and there are times when I presume upon God's grace. And he says, Israel, you didn't turn from their wicked works. And in verse 36, it says, here we are, servants today, in the land you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty. And here we are, servants in it. Now, again, guys, wrap your mind around all of this. Why? Because remember, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, all of that had come in. You know, the temple was just a mess. In the book of Ezra, remember, the foundation of the temple was a mess. The walls were a mess. Now God is restoring them. And they're like, hey, I think about the children of Israel in reading this, church. Look at this. It says, nor did they turn from their wicked works. God had just continually blessed them, and they took it for granted. It says, here we are, servants in it, verse 37, and it yields much increase to the kings that you have set over us because of our sins. They also have dominion over our bodies, notice, and our cattle at their pleasure. Lord, we're in great distress. We're in great distress. If you're taking note, I think this is important. I love the acknowledgement. You go, what do you mean? It says, you are just in all that has befallen us. Here we see what a great confession looks like. Great confession. You go, why? Because a great confession recognizes that God is right and he's just. Lord, you are right. You're right. And a great confession also encompasses that we're wrong. Here's what they're saying. We've done wickedly. We've done wickedly. And I see just this great, great confession. And if you really want to confess your sins to God, just remember this confession. Lord, you are right. That's the whole sinner. Lord, you are right. I am a sinner. I confess that. You are just. Lord, I was wrong. I can't save myself. I have sinned before you. A well-known pastor by the name of Alan Redpath once said, listen to this quote, it's a tremendous moment in a Christian life when he can honestly look up to the face of God and say, yes, Lord, you are right and I am wrong. When he stops arguing with God and drops his controversy, he says, Lord, yes, I've got what I deserved in this situation. You are right. I am wrong. That is the thing for which God has been working in your life and in mine from the very moment of our conversion, end quote. It is a tremendous moment when you and I, Ellen Redpath says, when we can look up at the face of God and be very honest with him. Lord, you're right. You're right. It's a very beautiful thing, Ellen Redpath says. It's a tremendous moment when you and I stop arguing with God. Well, Lord, Lord, you don't know my situation. You don't know how I was raised. You know, no. It's here we are. Here we are. Now, before we conclude, guys, with verse 38, I want to talk a little bit about confession to us right here. Why? More specifically, the confession of our sin. And you go, what do you mean? Well, if you're taking notes, I want you to jot this down. I'm going to give you some scriptures, but when it comes to confession, here's what we need to know. God requires it. God requires it. Hosea chapter 5 and 15. Hosea 5 and 15 says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, and in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. God requires our confession. Our confession. Think about what he's telling Hosea. He says, look, okay, until they're honest before me, I'm just going to stand over here. And in their affliction, they go, oh, okay, Lord, we deserve this. Number two, we are exhorted to confess. Look at Joshua 7 and 19. Joshua 7 and 19, going to be on the screen. Now, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. So what is Joshua saying? He's exhorting Achan to come clean. You stole all of the sacred things. You hid them, Achan. So we're exhorted. We're encouraged. Jeremiah chapter 3 and 13. Jeremiah writes, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. And the last one here, James 5 and 16. New Testament, James 5 and 16 says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You go, okay, Pastor, what are we talking about? First and foremost, when it comes to the confession of our sin, we know that God requires it. We know that we're exhorted to. And then what God does is he promises. He promises what? Well, Leviticus 26, couple of verses, Leviticus 26, 40 through 42 says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have walked contrary to me, and that I've also walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. I will remember, and I will remember their land. Here's what God says. God says, listen, man, when we come with honest hearts and we confess our sins, man, first and foremost, realize that God's not tired of that. He's, okay, come on. I'm right here waiting. And we, with that repentant heart, and he says, okay, I'll remember. Proverbs 28 and 13 says this, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So when it comes to confession, we know that we are what? That God requires it. We're exhorted to it. And then here's what he promises to do. Now, let's kind of finish up here with the last verse of this chapter, verse 38. And because of all this, notice what he says, because of all this prayer, we make a sure covenant and write it. We make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, our priests. You go, what's he saying? Well, let's break it down. Israel needed to come to this place where knowing who God is and knowing who they are, they come and they said, we're going to make a covenant with God. And we're even going to write this covenant down. Why? Because they need to commit themselves to his ways. It's not enough to go, yeah, Lord. Hey, thumbs up. We got this. We're good. Okay, thank you. They're like, no. We're going to make a covenant. We're going to make a covenant, and we're actually going to write it down. We're going to write it down. And we're going to make sure to write it. And I want you to notice, I want you to note the fourth sure sign of revival after brokenness of heart, after the reflection of God's goodness, after a recognition of our sinfulness. Here's the fourth one. It's a renewal of our obedience. It's a renewal of our obedience. Now think about this. We talked about revival. We talked about everything, God, revive everything in me. But it starts with a brokenness of heart. Lord, I am just so broken. It starts a reflection of God. You are so good. I am broken. Lord, you are good. I am sinful. Then it comes to the place where it says, I'm going to renew the renewal of our obedience. Our obedience. When we come to that place of decision, so this work of God is not just a wonderful experience, but something that actually shapes our future. Now, remember, it has to be a work of God that brings us to this place of decision. And this is what the whole prayer is about. Think about this. All of chapter 9 is the people confessing their sins. And so as we close chapter 9 tonight, guys, I want you to think about the three main points. Number one, we want to see the greatness of God. The greatness of God. Always remember just how great he is and the blessings he bestows on us. And then the second point, we saw the goodness of God. And of course, all stems into this last part of these verses are what? The grace of God. The grace of God. I don't think we doubt God, but our hearts long for a deeper relationship with him. I don't think we doubt, well, we see the blue, we see the, I mean, just everything screams that we have a creator. And everybody goes, amen, a divine, intimate creator. But what I want to leave you with tonight, guys, is to have a deeper relationship with the God who created you, a deeper walk with him. And sometimes that means we have to take a step back. We have to look at our hearts and say, okay, God, I just want to make sure I'm not in the spin cycle. I'm not in the sin cycle. I just want to make sure I'm right. And we take that time to do work with God. And it's a work of the Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and the truth in your word. We thank you, God, that we can see just a beautiful prayer in Nehemiah. And we thank you, God, that we can break it down and we can see, Lord, we are exactly, God, like the children of Israel. What a beautiful illustration. And Lord, sometimes we want to play games with you. Sometimes we want to hide from you. Sometimes we think we're doing right by you. And all the while, we just need to come with hearts of confession, hearts that bring us to a place, Lord. Father, we just ask right now, Lord, before we sing this next song, Lord, that if anybody here just needs to do some work with you, Lord. Father, I never want to be in that position, God, of thinking, hey, I've got this all down. I'm good. Thank you for this beautiful exhortation. And we confess and we lay it down at the foot of the cross and we walk out of here renewed with your beautiful Spirit. God, thank you. In Jesus' name. In Christ.
Next time on this Hope Restored series, we'll move into Nehemiah chapter 10, where God's people put their commitment into writing. We'll discover that the revival isn't measured by emotional moments alone. It is confirmed through lives committed to faithful obedience. So join us next time as we begin Nehemiah chapter 10 with a message titled, Clean the Cobwebs Out of My Life. That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast, with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.